sermon. He, of course, is the greatest teacher that this earth has ever seen. And he taught with clarity. And what that means is that the Sermon on the Mount is very understandable. He taught in practical terms. Certainly the sermon is useful, and we can make application of it and grow thereby. He taught, of course, with authority, unlike anyone else, being the Son of God. And so we're extremely blessed to have record of this sermon and the detail that we have. As we often said, I think we made the point on Wednesday night that it's not likely that we have the full sermon with regard to any of the sermons that we have for us in the Bible. But this one is detailed pretty good. And so we're just blessed to have it. Now, we need to study it and then, of course, make application of it. And at this particular time, we're dealing in Matthew chapter 6, basically with the spiritual sight that we should have. He's talking about our eyesight. In Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 22, he said that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So we're talking about having a healthy eyesight from a spiritual standpoint. And most of us recognize how important it is physically to have good, healthy sight. And so we ought to be able to understand the significance of that spiritually as well. And what we're doing in looking at this particular little block of scripture here in the Sermon on the Mount is we're emphasizing a few practical things with regard to having a healthy sight. Last week, we emphasized being single-minded. And that's a part of having healthy eyesight spiritually. Being single-minded. Understanding what it is that is really important in life. And of course, having that as our main goal in life, our main purpose in life. And so we emphasized that there's a passage that kind of goes along with Matthew chapter 6, even though the wording is a little bit different. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 just for a second. Often we look at this passage in connection with this kind of thing, being single-minded. 1 Peter chapter 1, and this, again, particularly in the ESV, reads a little bit different. Verse 13 is the verse that I'm thinking of. 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 13, it says, "Therefore, preparing your mind for action." Now, what I really like in this, the King James says that you should gird up the loins of your mind. And I like that because of the imagery of it. It really, that connects back to being single-minded. But it's not that different. The King James in the ESV, though they read different from an English standpoint, they're really teaching the same thing. And when you begin to understand the attire that they wore back in the first century, then you can make the connection even between these translations. Again, the ESV says, "Prepare your mind for action." And I like that just because it's kind of dramatic. You prepare your mind for action. We need to prepare ourselves. We're involved in Christianity is something that involves action. And so we need to prepare our minds for that. And you think, well, that sounds a lot different than gird up the loins of your mind. But remember, in the first century, they wore those long flowing robes, usually, even the men. And so when they were going to get involved in any kind of action, then they had to take those robes and gird them up around themselves so that they could be prepared for action, whether it was work or some kind of fight that they were going to be involved in. Whatever it was, if they were going to be involved in action, then they had to gird up their long flowing robes. And so Peter uses that just again to illustrate what we ought to do with our minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. And when you do that, you're preparing your mind for action. And so those two translations in English, they sound kind of far apart, but they're really saying the same thing. And they both go back to Matthew chapter 6. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gather together your thoughts. Don't let your thoughts be loose and wandering on all kinds of things, but gather them together and focus them on the one thing that is important. That's your relationship with God. And that's what Matthew 6 is all about. That's a part of having a healthy mind, being single-minded. Remember, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so we need to have that single-mindedness. Now, last week, we looked at three examples of that. Paul was one, and he talked about, you remember, forgetting those things that are behind. And just having that one thing, this one thing I do, he said, pressing forward. And so that singleness of mind, Paul had it. David had it in Psalm chapter 27. We looked at that a little bit. He focused on being in the presence of God as the one thing he wanted, he strove for. And then we even looked at Mary, you remember, in compared to her sister Martha, that she did the one thing Jesus said, the one thing that is necessary. And she, of course, when Jesus was around, sat at his feet and took in his teaching. All of those things are spiritual things that we need to have a singleness of mind with regard to. And so being single-minded, that's the first thing in having a healthy spiritual eyesight. Now, this morning, we want to continue that line of thinking, but change it a little bit. In order to have a healthy eyesight, we need to have clear vision. And that's important. Sometimes you cannot see right, and it really doesn't have to do specifically with the health of your eyes. It might be that you're not seeing what you need to see simply because you have allowed something to get in the way. If you have that window, we talked about the window last week, and the light shines in through the window. Well, the window might be healthy and perfect shape, but when there's a bunch of stuff cluttered on the windowsill, then now that light is not going to shine through. And so sometimes we cannot see right because we allow things to clutter our minds. And one of the things we mentioned just again as we were kind of closing last week, that's very important. That's the first thing that causes us not to see clearly spiritually sometimes is self. We get in our own way. And that's one of the biggest challenges, I think, of Christianity is self. Overcoming self. Now, I've said before, I'm sure I have, I've said it many times, I've probably said it to you, that I have no problem at all putting Jesus Christ before you. As much as I may love you, that's not even a challenge for me. You don't even stand a chance. If I have to choose between Jesus and you, I can choose right now. But in real life, when I have to choose between Jesus and me, I know intellectually what I ought to do. But it's very easy to let self and your own interest and your own desire and your own will to surge to the forefront. And you begin putting Christ in the back. And so self is a huge challenge. Jesus understood that. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. Remember, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, he is dealing here with true discipleship, really, and being the kind of Christian that, or disciple that we ought to be. And at verse 24, he told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So here's the challenge. We obviously need to be following Jesus. But Jesus here not only emphasizes that, the idea of following him, he tells us how to do it. And the how is involved in denying self and taking up your cross. And so Jesus understood the importance of denying self. And self involves all kinds of things, really. From a narrow standpoint, you think of self, you just think of your person, you know, that's it. But in a broad way, self really involves your life and everything that's a part, everything that's an integral part of your life, everything that makes you who you are. Things that you are involved in every day. It could be everything from family to wealth to goals that you have, your recreational activity, your job. All of those things are a very real part of, in some ways, it's what makes you who you are. And so just in a broad way, everything associated with self, you need to be willing to deny those things. From the standpoint of putting them behind God. It doesn't mean we can't have an interest in those things. Obviously, we do. As we've already said, this whole section in Matthew 6 is dealing with not being materialistic and physically minded, but we're all physically minded up to an extent because it's what we are. We're physical beings. So you have some physical interest. And I'm not saying then this morning that you can't have any interest in anything but Christ and Christ alone. That's not the point. That's unrealistic. We understand that. But Christ has to come first. And that's the point of it all. And in fact, turn over to Luke chapter 14. I'll show you why this is basically, when Jesus says deny yourself, he's really addressing that from the broad perspective. Again, it involves just more than just your person and your body, whatever. It involves really the relationships of life that you're involved with almost every day, if not every day of your life. That's really the broad way of viewing self. And here in Luke chapter 14, we basically have the same teaching as Matthew 16:24. It's just extended. It gives the detail. And you know it's the same because some of the language is exactly the same. But I want you to notice here what he says, beginning at verse 25. This whole context is dealing with the cost of discipleship, which basically is Matthew 16:24. The cost of discipleship is just kind of in a nutshell. If you need to follow me, but to do that, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Follow me. But now that's expanded upon here in Luke 14. And watch what he says at verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what do you think the word hate there means? To love less. That's exactly right. We're to love less. And these are pretty important relationships, aren't they? And in real life, they are a part of you. And again, an integral part of your living. When you think about husband or wife, when you think about your children, that's really, in a broad sense, a part of self, a part of who you are and just your living on a daily basis. And it's a part. Now, when it comes down to even these important relationships that you think of, in this text, when you think of mother and father, and wife, husband, of course, would be involved, and children, brothers and sisters. You have to love all of that, those important relationships, less than you love God, less than you love Christ. If it comes down to making the decision of putting their will first or putting God's will first, it should always be God. It should always be Christ. You have to love them less. Now, again, you know, and I know because the way you answered that, a lot of you just quickly said hate there means to love less. So you understand that concept. And it's just telling us then, not that we don't love our family here on earth, but God has to come first. We love them less than we do God. And that's a part of denying self. You deny self. It can, again, extend to all kinds of things. Your recreation, when it comes down to the recreation that you choose, what are you going to choose to do? Something that is pleasing to God or unpleasing to God? Something that makes you feel good, that you enjoy, and yet God may not be too happy about it, or put God's will first and put that aside. Whatever it might be, when it comes down to the television that you watch, when it comes down to when you go out to see a movie at the theater, whatever it is, whose will is going to come first? It denying self. It involves all of that. It involves more than say, well, here's a new pair of shoes. I'm not going to buy those new pair of shoes. I'm denying self. Well, that's involved, of course. It could be involved, technically. But it's much broader than that. It involves putting God before the most important things, earthly relationships that you have, earthly activities that you have, putting him first. In fact, notice as he continues with the cost of discipleship here, he says at verse 28, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it Because you get to thinking, well, if what you're saying is true, Don, then, boy, that's tough. Do I really want to be a Christian? Well, that's a legitimate question. The immediate answer, of course, when you take into account eternity and the salvation of the soul and the punishment for dying in sin, when you begin to think about heaven and hell, that's a very easy question to answer. Do I really want to be a Christian? But when you really stop to think about what is involved in being a disciple of Christ and the personal sacrifices that you have to make and putting God's will first before your own on a consistent basis, you need to stop and think, do I really want to do that? There are a lot of people who obey the gospel of Christ and they're here for a while, but before they know it, when true Christianity begins to kick in and they have to decide about it all, you stop seeing them. They go back to the world because they didn't first count the cost. And so Jesus is saying here, you need to count the cost. And he gives the illustration of it. Who desired to bear a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able to, with 1,000, meet him who has 20,000? Or with the one who has 10,000, meet him who has 20,000? And if not, while the other is not a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone, now here's the application of the whole thing. Remember, this section is dealing with counting the cost of discipleship. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And remember, this is just sort of an extension of Matthew 16:24. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, that's what you have to do. And here it is. Jesus goes through all of this and he summarizes. What do you mean by all of that? The one who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's getting rid of self. That's denying self. Paul put it in his own way in Galatians chapter 2 when he talked about crucifying the flesh, crucifying self. Galatians 2 at verse 20. Very important step in being a true disciple of Christ. And it's only when you do that that you have clear vision spiritually, where you can see things the way God wants you to see them spiritually. Self isn't constantly getting in the way and cluttering the windowsill and stopping you from seeing the way you ought to see. Self is critical. You get rid of that, you can somehow put God's will before that. Love self less. Do we need to love ourselves? Yes, we have passages that indicate that. But when you can get to the point where you truly love self less and love God more, then you can have that clear vision. Another thing, just quickly, that can get in the way, of course, is sin. And we have to be very careful about that and make sure that we don't let that clutter our minds, that we're not engaged in any kind of sin on an ongoing basis. Now, how many here this morning never sin? We all do, don't we? And we're not talking about individual acts of sin. It needs to be our goal not to sin, but we all sin. But when you begin to dwell in sin, then again, you have unclear vision. And so while we sin from time to time, someone says you don't want sin to become a roommate in the dormitory of your life. And that's true. You don't want sin to get comfortable in your life. You need to strive not to sin. It's the sin personified as the biggest enemy you have. It's the one thing you've heard me say before. Sin's the one thing that separates you from God. Now, there's a lot of different kind of sin, but that's the one thing that can separate you from God. It's the one thing that will cause you to spend eternity in the devil's hell. Sin. You shouldn't sympathize with it at all. You should hate it as much as God hates it. And we have passage after passage that talks about how the attitude that we ought to have towards the practice of sinning. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Remember, 1 John 1 and at verse 2. It says, my little children, 1 John 2 at verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's how important it was for John. All of this is right. He would be talking about what he has just written. It would also be applicable to the things that he's about to write. All of this that he's writing in First John, when you go back and you read First John, you find out that's a powerful little letter that John writes. Very significant and important stuff. And he's saying, I'm writing these things unto you that you may not sin. He understood the importance of not sinning. But that's the mindset that we ought to have. I'm not going to sin. I know that grieves God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're all familiar, most of us, with verse 33, of course, which is an important part of it, really. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And when your morals are ruined, what's that going to lead to? Going to lead to sin, isn't it? So be careful who you hang out with. That's certainly important. But verse 34 says specifically, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. That's the message of the Word of God over and over again. Don't sin. Don't practice sin. Don't go on sinning. Again, we know that we sin from time to time, but don't go on sinning. And that, of course, is what a lot of people get involved in. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have another like statement. Now, this is talking about something specific here, but notice the wording of it again. You remember verse 26, Ephesians 4. Be angry. You may not even be there, but what does it say? Be angry and what? And sin not. Just another message that says sin not. If you have a reference Bible, that may reference Psalms 4 and at verse 4. That's actually a quotation of Scripture. Psalms 4 at verse 4 reads exactly the same way. Be angry and sin not. So it has always been the will of God. Don't sin. Don't take sin lightly. Don't flirt with sin. I've preached a lot of lessons through the years on that. How sometimes we want to get as close to sin as we possibly can without sinning. What's the problem with that? Huh? You usually end up sinning, don't you? You pick up a dangerous snake. What's probably going to happen? You're going to get bit. Just what happens? You flirt with sin, like the picture you get in your mind. This old circus person putting his head putting his head in the mouth of a lion. Well, how bright is that? And I know he knows what he's a trainer. He knows what he's doing. Probably nothing's going to go wrong, but it could. You're going to stick your head in the mouth of a lion? You play with fire. Most of the time you get burned. And with sin, we just don't give sin enough respect because we think too highly of ourselves. Oh, I can handle this situation. I can be in this situation and I won't sin. I won't disappoint God. And over again, people end up sinning. We need to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. And that needs to be our mindset. So we just do not, I'm not going to sin. Yeah, Nancy. Yes, very good. Very good. Yeah, that's exactly the attitude that we ought to have. But the only way we'll do that is if we respect how important it is not to sin in the first place. But that's exactly right. When you understand the sin and the danger of sin and what it does in the end, you'll stay as far away from it as you possibly can. And that's what we need to do. Because once you get drawn in and you start sinning, now your vision, again, is not what it ought to be. Sin is like that window again. You put dirt all on that window. You smear mud all over it. Well, the window's still in pretty good shape, isn't it? Window doesn't have any cracks or anything like that. The window's healthy. But now it's still, you can't see because you have caused it to be dirty. We can do that with our lives. Keep the sin out. Keep the willful, consistent sin out. When you do sin, repent, get up, start doing better once again. Yeah. Yes. That's right. To just thinking too highly of self. And a lot of these points are points that certainly are they overlap with each other. The third thing that I would think of, and you can think of some other things here, but the third thing is just the earthly treasure. I'll not elaborate on that because that's really the whole context. That's what Jesus is doing in this block of scripture here, is saying that we need to have the right attitude towards material things. Where are we to lay our treasures? In heaven. So all of this really is dealing with that, not to be materialistic. In the next passage that we look at, in verse 24, he'll talk about serving the right master. But it all falls into that category of material thing. But certainly, when you become materialistic, then you begin to, your mind begins to be cluttered with those kind of things. The third thing, kind of sight, and again, some of these are overlapping things, but we need to make sure that our vision is focused. And sometimes we could just lose focus. And all of these kind of things we've been talking about can cause that to happen. You ever look through a camera and you don't have the right focus, what do you have to do? You have to adjust it. Whatever that might take on that particular specific camera that you have, turn a knob, push a button, whatever. But you're not going to just go ahead and begin clicking away with it out of focus, are you? You're going to try to sharpen up the vision. And we need to do that. We lose focus sometimes. How can we keep the proper focus? Three things I would throw out at you just in passing. They're all very practical and simple. Number one, study the Bible. That keeps you focused. And how often do you study the Bible? We talk about that all the time. But what are you doing in real life? After the preacher preaches on study to show thyself approved unto God and all of that, after the Bible class teacher talks about the importance of study, what are you doing at home in your own personal life? Are you studying the Bible? Or is this it? Will you not study the Bible until Wednesday night when we come back again? Or next Sunday? If you're going to have the kind of focus that you ought to have, if your vision is going to be what God wants it to be, a real part of that has to be studying the Bible. The privacy of your own home or wherever, your own time, studying the Bible. That's number one. Number two, prayer. Make sure that you're praying consistently. We've already talked about that in this very chapter of Matthew chapter 6, so we don't have to go over that a lot now. But make sure prayer is a real part of your life. Be someone who prays and prays often because you need it. So do I. All of these things are very important. And then a third thing that comes to my mind is just practicing, being involved in spiritual things. Just make a habit of that. Make a practice of engaging in spiritual activity. Go to gospel meetings when they come around. We know that we have seasons, of course, of gospel meetings, fall, spring, summer sometimes. And we're blessed here that there are several congregations in the area. So there's quite a few gospel meetings. And I know from a fact from holding gospel meetings that there has been a change of mentality towards gospel meetings. They're not attended nearly as well as they used to be. Hard to get people coming. We know from our own gospel meetings. It's hard. Now, it seems to me in the year that I've been here, we've done pretty good attending our own meetings. How often do you go to someone else's meetings? And that's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? I challenge you, make sure that when this next season comes along for gospel, and when the spring comes up, I would challenge you to go to at least one gospel meeting outside of the one that we're going to have. You better be here when we have ours. We want you here. But go to someone else's. We get plenty of flyers, plenty of opportunities. We're talking about conservative congregations, and so the preachers that come in generally are conservative. There's nothing you can take for granted. You have to stop and look and see. You know, false teachers can creep in anywhere. But there's plenty of gospel meetings in this area every single spring and fall, and again a few in the summer, with sound gospel preachers. You ought to be attending those meetings. And we feel good when people attend our meetings, don't we? And we ought to attend other people's meetings. And it's good. There's singing, there's praying, there's preaching, all of those things. Spiritual activity. We need to be in engaged in some of those things. Let me ask you a couple of questions. This kind of just puts into perspective some of these things. We don't have too much time left, but some of these things will tell you. You know, a lot of times when you think about your vision could be going bad and you don't even know it. Isn't that true? Every time, and it's probably time now, but every time I have to get new glasses, I'm amazed when I get those new glasses. I can't believe I was existing with you. Put them on, boy, it's like you have a whole new vision there. But I can't. And again, I probably need some new glasses right now. But right now, y'all look pretty good. But if I put on some new glasses, I'll probably realize, boy, everything was pretty more blurred than I thought, because it happens gradually. And that's the thing with spiritual vision. You get out of focus, but it doesn't happen just like that. It's a gradual thing. And so in every step of the way, you get used to it. You get used to your new vision. And it gets worse and worse, and you don't even realize it until you get it corrected. And so that could happen, and that certainly happens spiritually. So let me ask you a few questions, just to kind of put it in perspective. Which would you rather do, watch a good movie on TV or go to a gospel meeting? Which would you rather do? Now, you can say anything in your own mind, but we'll see when gospel meetings come around. What would you rather do? I mean, just be, you know, obviously I'm not asking for a raise of hands or anything. So I'm just asking you to think within yourself. What really, honestly, would you rather do? And those are the kind of things that can stop us in our tracks and think, maybe my vision has gotten a little bit blurred. Maybe I'm losing some of that focus and didn't realize it. Which would you rather do? Go to a local sporting event, Indians game, Cavalier, Browns game, whatever, or get together with some Christians and sing and pray together? Which would you rather do? If you got tickets on the same night to go to a Cavs game, I don't know if that's a good reference or not. A Zips game, maybe? I don't know. Some sporting event that you care about, or go to someone's house and get together with some Christians and enjoy a couple of hours of just singing and praying together. Which would be more attractive to you? Which would you rather do? That's just interesting question to think about. Which would you rather do? Read an interesting book of a secular nature or study your Bible? Just think in your own mind. Just be honest with yourself. What appeals to you more? I remember a fellow once in a certain kind of a class that we were having that probably we shouldn't have been having. It was a class that got out of control, but that's a different story for a different time. But this fellow confessed to the class that he would rather read a novel than study the Bible. And he had some aspirations, if I remember correct, he had some aspirations of preaching, but he was just being honest. He'd rather read a novel than study the Bible. More enjoyable. He studied the Bible because he had to. But if he wanted to really, really get some enjoyment and relaxation, whatever, a novel would do the job a lot more than the Bible. Well, that's just being honest, isn't it? In your own mind, what would bring you more joy, more relaxation? What would appeal to you more, reading a secular book or the Word of God? That's just simple questions. You can come up with your own questions in your own mind. But these are things that might wake us up and think, you know, maybe I'm drifting. Maybe my vision isn't what it ought to be. I haven't really realized it, but I need to turn that knob, push that button, get it back in focus. Because we want to have a healthy eyesight, healthy eyes. That's what this section of Matthew 6 is all about. With focus, having a clear vision, being single-minded. That's what Jesus is talking about in this text. Now, next week, we'll talk about verse 24, and that's very important, too. It all is related, again, with regard to material things. Who's your master? Who's really your master? He'll emphasize to us that we can only serve one master. And so we'll talk all about that and what that really means. And that's just one verse. So we may get into the kind of look over the next section following that. And we'll go forward from there. But all of this has to do with having a healthy mind. Before that bell rings, when we think about, again, the heart, the condition of your heart. The Bible says a whole lot about your heart, doesn't it? But it's always what this passage is talking about, the intellectual part of your being. That's what the eye is in this text, used figuratively, your mind. What shape is your mind in spiritually? I hope our minds are in good shape. I hope Jesus is helping us to have that. We'll pick up there next week. Appreciate your attention.